sitting in the front row wrestling with what, which one to do tonight, which of three options. And the singer, one of the things he sang just hit it, and the skit hit it, so I'm switching. We're going to go to Isaiah. We're not going to talk about prayer tonight. I wish we could. But we want to talk about prayer on Saturday and share with you a means that's been very, very helpful to people who have lived in a lot of defeat. And that is, some of you know the technique, what we call prayer targets. And understanding prayer targets is part of spiritual warfare. And we'll include that with when we talk about the armor of God. We want to go to Isaiah 14. And since we were looking at Satan, I thought we would, there are two passages of scripture that talk about Satan is Ezekiel 28, why he fell from heaven, and Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 gives us a lot more detail and really helps us with the issue we want to talk about tonight. If you give ground in this particular area, you are more like Satan and have taken your stand with Satan more than any other activity that you can do. Isaiah 14 asks a question in verses 12 through 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. The first thing I asked my counselees when we read this, we said, who did Satan say these I wills to? And they always say, God. And I always say, wrong. Verse 13 says, for thou hast said in thine heart. You want an interesting study? Go through the Bible, Old and New Testament, and mark every verse that God talks about what people say in their heart. A fool says certain things in his heart. The wicked man says certain things in his heart. The righteous man says certain things in his heart. It's amazing what is said, because Jesus said, as a man speaketh in his heart, so is he. What did Satan say in his heart were these I wills? And God judged him before he said them out loud, because as a man thinketh in his heart, what? That's the kind of thing he'll do. And so it was nipped in the bud. All of these I wills are important, but for our study tonight, the last I will is the really important thing that we want to look at. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Satan could have picked any name for God that he wanted to. And the name he picked for God tells us exactly what aspect of God's character he wanted to be like. He didn't X God out. Wrong theology. It's not what he said. Now, he said he wanted to be like God. He didn't say God didn't have a right to be God. He said, but I want to be like this aspect of God. He didn't say that he wanted to be like Jehovah Jireh, because Jehovah Jireh is a name for God that provided a sacrifice. He wasn't interested in that. He didn't say, I want to be like Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. He wasn't interested in healing. He didn't say he wanted to be like Jehovah Tiskanu, the one who comforts, because he wasn't interested in comforting anybody. But he said, I want to be like El Elyon. And if we know what El Elyon means, we know exactly what Satan wanted to be like. And this is exactly what Ezekiel 28 says caused him to be cast out of heaven. El Elyon, the name El Elyon, means the God who sovereignly reigns in the heavens and on the earth. What was Satan saying? Satan said, in essence, I will to be the final authority in my life. That is pride. Pride is building life around self. Even the middle letter of pride is what? I. And when you and I allow pride to come in our life, we give the strongest ground outside of occult activity to Satan, because we're taking our stand with him. And God removed him from heaven. We have a wrong concept of pride. It was interesting. I had two unique guys come for counseling. I had three unique guys come for counseling. One of them was geared to be Mr. America. He was 18 years of age. He finally stopped taking steroids. He lost 40 pounds of muscles, and I searched for them diligently. This guy, after he lost 40 pounds, had more muscles than I've ever seen in my life. Just a very young guy. He had the tiniest waist I've ever seen. It was a waist like a girl. I asked him when he was going to grow up and have a waist like a man. His shoulders, he put one through the door and then the other one as he came in. Unbelievable kid. But he came by himself, and God really did a wonderful work in his life. But I had two muscle-bound guys come for counseling at the same time. It was really unique. The one guy was an older fellow, left some stuff at the center. So I drove by the motel, or was knocked on the door, and he showed up in a very skimpy bathing suit. And I've never seen so much muscle definition in all my life. If you're weightlifting, you know I'm talking about muscle definition. His stomach looked like your Rhodes in the spring. All of this stuff. Unbelievable guy. He's about 34, and this guy's everything. He wasn't huge, but he was the most defined, muscular guy I've ever seen. He was the older one. The younger guy that came was the fact he was a Florida beach bum, you know, blonde bleached hair, and he had the football muscle type, and he was a spotter at Gold's Gym. Well, you know, the spotters are pretty hefty there, and this guy is really big muscles. You know what I'm talking about? Not the defined type, but just huge, muscular. Well, since I knew both these guys, and both of them heavily demonized, I thought, why don't I have them both together for the introduction Bible study rather than do one in the morning, one in the afternoon? I have them both together. I said, you guys mind? They said, no. So they sat there. We did this thing. I found out later on that the defined guy's looking at the bulky guy and saying, I wish I had muscles like him. Yeah, I wish I could just bulk up. The bulky guy is looking at the defined guy, and he said, I wish I could be defined. You know, the more I do, the bulkier I get. I don't get defined. This happened in Bible college. One of the guys came to see me, and he was another beach bum from San Francisco. All the, you know, real suave with the girls. Just, you know, I'm going, boys, this guy's not going to make it in Bible school. He's just not. He's probably be a singer, you know. Yeah, just real, that kind of guy. And he'd probably go from Christian singing into secular singing, crossover, and make a fortune. So anyway, this guy comes to my office. He's booked with a farm boy. This farm boy has got a physique that would stop a tractor, but it's all from lifting bales and milking cows or whatever all he did. Real shy, very shy. The other guy's real outgoing, real together. This other guy's real shy. So the outgoing guy comes to my office, sits down. He says, Logan, I got terrible problems. So what is it? I'm so inferior. I said, really? I mean, there was nothing inferior about him, but he felt inferior. He said, I give anything to be like the farm kid. And he seems so nice. He seems to be such a Christian. I'm so shallow. I'm so, you know, I'm as fake as my blonde hair. You know, and he's going on and on and on. So he prayed, and he got his heart right with God, and he left. 2 days later, the farm kid comes in. Oh, Logan, I just feel terrible. I just wish I was like the guy from San Francisco, his partner, you know. And here are these guys wanting to be like each other. Well, I, without people's permission, never tell what goes on in the office, so I didn't tell. These guys are laying in their bed in the dorm room, and the guy said, did you go see Logan? Yep. Did you go see Logan? Yep. I'll tell you what I told them if you'll tell me what you told them. They showed up and said, how come you didn't tell us? They both wanted to be like each other. You know, but that's not the pride we're talking about. Or the weightlifters that look in the, you know, the mirrors. And if you ever go to a gym, they got more mirrors than weights. They really do. They're just everywhere. I got to tell you this is good. I was flying on the airplane, And the chaplain of Yale was sitting next to me on this side, and some lady running some exclusive girls' school, Ivy League school somewhere, where I think where Jackie Kennedy went, was sitting on the other side, and I'm sitting between them. And so I felt so out of, they're talking about, I don't even know what they're talking about. I don't even understand the English they're using, you know, just real deep stuff, and I'm not deep. And so I didn't know what to do, and this guy says, he knew I was religious like he was religious, and he says, I'm going to order a beer. Will that offend you? And I said, no, it won't offend me. I thought, but it might offend God, but I didn't say that, you know, for the chaplain of Yale, but that's between him and God. So he's sitting there, you know, you want to witness, and you got to hook him. I love hooking people. And so he's talking to me, and he says, you know, I married the college beauty queen. And I said, oh, that's too bad. And I turn around and look straight ahead. And we're flying for a while, and he said, I can't let that go. Why did you say that? I said, because your wife is so jealous, and she doesn't trust you. He said, how did you know that? Oh, I said, beauty queens compare themselves. And the Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And you have to keep affirming her that she's beautiful. He said, absolutely. He said, we're about ready to get a divorce. She's a youth pastor, and I'm the chaplain at Yale or Princeton or one of those. And then we went and talked, and I tried witnessing to this fellow because he obviously wasn't saved. But the scripture talks about comparing ourselves, and that may be a form of pride, but that's obvious. We're going to talk about a much more subtle form of pride that will literally destroy you. See, Satan desired to be like God in control, but not in character. And we let pride come into our life. God, we're going to look at the judgments that the Word of God says will come upon you as a person. And so we're going to walk through Proverbs and look at every verse about pride. And the first one is Proverbs 6:16. And we just want to run through barefooted and look at what God says. If we allow pride to come into our life, the consequences of that and not dealing with it, what will happen to us? What is pride? Pride is setting myself up as the final authority. I will decide what's right and wrong for me. God, you run heaven, and I'll run me. You know anybody like that? Remember the one up here? Lord, send me last night. Well, send somebody else. Who's making the decision, the Lord or the kid? You know what I'm saying? It's just a devastating thing. Turn to Proverbs 6:16. Oh, let me give you this. This is another free one. A friend of mine worked in a bank, and he made loans. And I can't remember now. I'm so dead after going to the glacier. It was interesting. As we were coming from the glacier, you know, and it's real hot, and these guys were walking out towards the glacier, and I said, you better hurry. It's melting fast. But I think they got to see it before it all just melted away there. But this friend of mine was very much committed to Scripture, and he loaned money at a bank. And I forget how much money he loaned a week, but he loaned millions. And in 5 years, of all the millions of dollars he loaned out, he made one bad loan of $36,000 to a friend of his that he knew he shouldn't loan the money to. And he traveled all over the United States visiting Saving Loans Company. They wanted to know, how do you know when you loan money that you're not loaning it to a loser? Why is it that everybody pays back the money you've loaned, multiplied millions? And he says, it's easy. I just follow some teaching in Proverbs. That's why I'm sharing it. I happen to see it above Proverbs. He said, I look for the three signs of a wicked person. Now, this has nothing to do with pride. This has to do with wicked people. So when you're in the dining hall, look for these three signs and then change tables. But look at this. It's so neat. You know, I mean, God's word is so, I mean, that's what I love about God's word. God says it, that's it. And when he saw these things, he knew he was a wicked person and wouldn't loan him the money. Okay, the first one is in verse 12. It's just up above 16. I wanted to share this with you, the three signs of a wicked man. The first thing, it says a wicked man has a forward mouth and so on. And 13 tells us the first thing, he winketh with his eyes. Do you know that before people lie, they blink their eyes? I didn't do that. You get the kids every time on that one. Just watch them blinking and they're looking at me, you know right away. So this guy would say, well, you know, I have this stuff in the warehouse. He goes, number one. Number two, he says, he speaketh with his feet. And all of a sudden, he's saying, well, we've got this collateral here. And all of a sudden, his feet are shuffling. That's number two, watching the feet under the desk. The third thing is he teaches with his fingers. Well, look right here. He said, that's it. We're going to check the warehouse. Send a bunch of guys over to the warehouse, and it's usually empty. He said, God has never failed me. He said, when I saw those three signs, we checked that guy out inside and out, and it never failed that he was lying about something. I'll tell you, this book is really accurate. And he's accurate about pride, too. Look at Proverbs 6:16. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. What is the first thing on God's hate list? Well, it's immorality. No, I think it's abortion. Child abuse. Pride in the countenance, number one. In fact, most people can't even list the list. Pride in God said, I want you to know I hate it. Look at Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. He gives us the first evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. You can translate this verse another way. God says, I want you to know that I hate pride and arrogancy as much as an evil lifestyle. Well, I don't do those things. So I must be okay. Now, if there's pride in your heart. God said, I hate pride as much as those that are living the most wicked lifestyle anywhere around here. Look at Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. What was Baker's problem? What was Swaggart's problem? Prostitutes and alcohol and pornography? No. Pride. And we'll show you why. Now, I'm not putting these guys down. You let pride in your life, you'll end up a Baker and a Swaggart too. I'll tell you, prison has done a wonderful work for Mr. Baker. You listen to things he's been writing and things he's been saying some very excellent things out of that prison, but God has taught him there. And he said, health, wealth stuff. I mean, your dog house doesn't have air conditioning. God's not blessing you, brother. He said that was all false. All that teaching he gave on P.T. Albert was about, you know, the blessings of God and the way it came. He said he found more godly men in prison that had nothing than he did the wealthy people that, you know, had all this stuff as far as quality of life. He said some really neat things. But it was pride that got these guys. Let me tell you, success has killed more men and destroyed more people and more ministries than failure ever has. When a man fails, what does he do? Usually. That's right. He gets up and goes again. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention. Well, this is what I think. I don't care what you think. Whenever you ever had contention in your marriage, remember that day, that time? You remember that, you know, you had that contention that one time? I'll tell you, at that one time, there was pride involved. You ever had contention in the mission, brother? You don't have to answer that. But I'll tell you what was there. Pride. God said so. Pride first, contention second. This word, God's word is absolutely true. Well, this is, and it's what? This is what I think. We need to say, what does God think? What does God want here? Not what I think. Go to Proverbs 15:25. This one, if you're a man, this will get you. If it doesn't get you, then I don't know what will get you. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Tornadoes, termites, earthquakes. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about families. A man who will not deal with pride in his life, it will destroy his family. A house in the Bible is not talking about a building. It's talking about those that live in that building. He's talking about families, and pride will destroy family. Now, we don't know why yet. And there's going to be some other very strong statements here that God does not explain why, but we will find out why tonight. Why does pride, why is it so destructive? Besides, it was the thing that Satan did. Proverbs 16:5 is the strongest verse in all of the Old Testament on pride. Everyone, you know, we hate that. People don't like everyone. It should be some. You know, we hate always and all of that. But he said, everyone that's proud in the heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, you shall not be unpunished. The NIV says it a lot better. You can be assured of this. He will not be unpunished. Abomination is the strongest word in the Bible. God said, when you let pride come in your heart, you become an abomination to me. Remember what it says is going to happen in the tribulation? The desolation of what? Abomination. The strongest word. Proverbs 16:18. Everybody knows this. Brand new Christians, even non-Christians. Pride goes before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He doesn't tell us why. He just says, let me tell you, it will happen. Proverbs 28:25. And if you have an NIV, I think it doesn't call it pride. It says greed here, but I think the New American, the King James, and I know the New King James uses proud. So if you have an NIV, you're going to teach us anywhere, just drop it out. Because they'll say, mine says greedy. But in the King James and the New American, I believe, it says, he that is a proud heart stirs up strife. But you already had it in the first one about contention. What's the difference between strife and contention? Same thing. The last one in Proverbs here is Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low. How does it happen? I think this is so interesting. The first book that the Bible scholars tell me that was available to be read in the Old Testament was the book of what? Do anybody know? Job, which is a book about a man coming under satanic attack. The first book that Bible scholars says was available of the New Testament was James, and it tells you how to resist the devil. Isn't that interesting? The first two. God wanted to be sure that that message was gotten out right away. Go to James chapter 4. James 4. James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I ask my counselees, what does God give? What does God give? Wrong. What does God give? More grace. If you're having financial problems, in this hand I have money, in this hand I have more money, what do you take? God says, beloved, I've got for you more grace. But what's grace? Philippians 1:6 says, be confident this very thing, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it on the day of Christ. I think Paul gave us Philippians 1:6 to give us an introduction to Philippians 2:13, which is to me the best working definition of grace in the whole Bible. Philippians 2:13, it says, not only is God working in you, but he's working in you both. Two things God's doing in your life. Are you a Christian tonight? If you are, God's working in your life. He's doing two things. God is giving you the will and the to-do to live according to his good pleasure. What is grace? Grace is God giving me the desire and God giving me the power to live a godly life. That's grace. I was saved by what? Grace. I was saved through the navigators in my bedroom, and it was the grace of God. It was amazing. The first time I ever heard the gospel was a year before. It left me totally cold. I thought, that's interesting. Christians never heard of them. You know, because they were not Methodists, and they weren't Baptists or whatever. I met a Christian, and I knew Methodists, and I knew some Lutherans, but I never knew any Christians. But I thought that was interesting. A year later, these same navigators came back into my life, shared Christ with me, told me I was going to hell, got in the car, and drove away. At midnight, and I'm running down the street after them. Stop, stop, stop! Because all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, now it's time for you to receive me. I didn't want to go to hell. I was already living in one. And I wanted out of it, and it was really neat. I accepted the Lord. And God gave me the grace. You're saved by what? Grace. God gave me the desire and the power to receive his son. And God will give me the desire and the power to live a godly life. If that is true, that God will give me more power than anything Satan can throw at me, any kind of temptation out there, then why are there so many losers on the winning team? If God be what? For you. What's the rest of that verse? But let me ask you this. If God is resisting you, which means push away, push aside, not to allow to remain or enter. That's the Greek definition. If God is resisting you, does it make any difference who's for you? Does it? And why would God resist nice people like us? When we let pride come in our heart, God resists what? The proud, but he gives his empowering to the humble. And when I move into a pride mode, the power of God comes off my life and I will fall. That's the teaching. This is tremendous teaching here about warfare in James 6. There's a progression here. Verse 7, he says, then submit yourself under God, and from the place of submission, resist the God, shove him away, and he will leave. I was brought a 4-year-old girl who tried to commit suicide. If the rope would have been any shorter, this little girl would be dead. She was ritually abused in satanic rituals. This little girl has gone through unbelievable terror from her grandfather. You know how she forgives those dirty, wicked people? This girl has been exposed to every filthy sexual act you can imagine was done on that little girl by the time she was 4. She draws pictures of what these bad people did to her. And she tells God she forgives them. She asks God to save them, and she tears them up and throws them in the garbage. That's forgiveness. Just throws it all away. And when she's bothered again, she'll draw another picture. And she asks, and she tells God she forgives him for the bad stuff they did to her. And it was her grandfather. And every night, here's a family that knew nothing. The dad's come to become a Christian from this. The mom went from a nominal Christian to on fire for God. I mean, it was an awful thing to happen. But boy, let me tell you, this family is a dynamic, godly Christian family. It's helping many other families whose children have been ritually abused in satanic rituals. Well, this little girl, every night she would say, Grandpa was here. He said, no, Grandpa was not here. He doesn't know where we are. We moved away. He doesn't know where we are. We're not in contact with Grandpa. He was in my room. He could not be in your room. Well, they found out a demon was coming into a room that looked like her grandfather, night after night after night. And they taught her to resist the devil. Guess what happens? It's not coming anymore because she sent it away. And when it tried to come back, she sent it away again. You know, she believed that if she resisted the devil, it would go. So she told him, in the name of Jesus, leave. And it left. Her little 2.5-year-old brother, digressing here, but this is amazing. I saw him this year. Her 2.5-year-old brother told her, all of a sudden, the little girl's doing well now. She's now 6, or almost 6. Her 2.5-year-old brother said, Bad Daddy was here last night. And I said, Bad Daddy? Yep, Bad Daddy was here. And so Susan got so concerned, she said, Jim, do you think my husband's molesting our son? I said, no, I don't think your husband. But she said, this stuff is so sickening and it's so awful. I just almost suspect anybody anymore. You know? She said, who's Bad Daddy? Nobody's coming here. I said, Susan, let me pray about it and I'll call you back. I prayed and the Lord seemed to lay something on my heart. And I called her back and I said, has she ever seen her grandfather? Has he ever seen her grandfather? I said, never. When we moved away and we found out that the little girl had been ritually abused, I was still pregnant with him. I said, do you have a picture of the granddad anywhere? She said, yeah. I said, why don't you mix it up with a picture of a bunch of men, put it on the table, and have him pick out Bad Daddy? And they took the pictures and they mixed them all up and they put the picture of the grandfather in there and they had the nerve to put one of mine. Oh, I can just see it. Bad Daddy. Oh, it's Logan. Oh, terrible. I found out afterwards. He reached in and he pulled out his grandfather. He'd never seen him. He said, that's Bad Daddy. And then he said, take me, Jim Logan. Not even 3 years old. Because a demonic spirit was coming in now attacking him, sent from his grandfather in that whole group. Well, that's all been worked through. But I'll tell you, you resist the devil and he can go, I can't. We got stories of children that are resisting the enemy all over the world. The neatest things are happening. It works. People say warfare doesn't work. You know what I said? You're not working it. God will honor you if you honor his word, but what do you have to do? Are you submitted to the Lord? Remember what Wiersbe said, any area of your life, you withhold from the, you say, God, I don't want you to take control of this. Who are you standing with right there? God, I don't want you to, what about the kids back here? They're dating. A friend of mine knew that if he committed his dating to God, God would mess him up. He sent a girl that was repulsive to him, but she loved Jesus. And he was afraid to trust God in his dating life. Hold on to it. What did Jim Elliot say? He's no fool to give to God which he cannot keep, the gain which he cannot lose. And whatever you withhold from the Lord, say, Lord, you leave. What about your music? Are you willing to give God your music? Are you going to hold on to it? You hold on to it, Satan can get a hold of it. You need to give it to the Lord. All areas of my life. In fact, when we get to this in the counseling, the homework has, I have a person write down, what are all the areas of your life? What are they? If you're going to give God, if you're going to surrender yourself to God, what are you surrendering? And they write down, well, friendships. You're right. My relationship with mom and dad. I want to put that on the altar. I want it right with God. My future. And on and on and on. And it's amazing what these kids and adults come up with. That they're surrendering something. This is not, oh yeah, I surrender all. What's all? What does all mean? And I wanted to be specific. Remember what David said, I will not give to God that would cost me nothing. I need to think it through. What does it mean to put these things on the altar? Well, from the place of submission, I'm to resist the devil. Now, let me ask you this question. How can I resist a devil? I mean, I wish we could see this all the time. You know, I wish this girl with the cape would show up and say, Logan, I think I'm being tempted. You know, how can I resist a devil that I cannot see if I don't recognize his voice? And why is it I don't recognize his voice? There are Christians who have never resisted Satan once in their life, and yet we're told to do it twice in Scripture. And they've never done it. Ever. Maybe he hasn't found him yet. Or maybe they don't recognize when they're found, that who found them. And why is it? And that's a legitimate question. I'm fighting a battle that I can't see. And how do I know when they're there? Most of us don't see things. Can I tell you this? This is good. We get a lot of calls with children in trouble. So I tell parents, ask your kids these two questions. So you want to write down, you're working with parents, you always want them to ask their kids these questions. Do you ever see things no one else sees? Or do you ever hear things no one else hears? And I can tell you story after story. The parents, oh no, it's not our family. No problem. And parents call back crying. My kids are seeing things and hearing things they never told me. And we have legitimate testimonies of one real super testimonies of a counselor. He's I forget what his degrees are in counseling, and asked his kids that question, and he about fell off the chair with the answer they got. Well, I shared this at a thing last year or the year before. Well, see, last year, and 2 years ago, and there were I think 14,000 people there. Well, this one guy and his wife said, and it was a medical doctor, he said, you think we ought to ask the kids that question? The wife said, absolutely. She said, we live in the creepiest house that anyone could ever live in. And if there's kids anywhere in the United States that are hearing things and seeing things, I'll let you know. It's our kids. I just know it. So we get home at the right time, we're going to ask our kids this question. So they went home. And one day, the two older kids were there, so they have four kids, and I think one on the way, or it's already here, and another one on the way. They believe that God should set the how many kids you have, so they're just letting God do his thing. And so they asked the two older boys, do you boys ever see anything no one else sees? And you know, when you're, as parents, you got your fingers behind your back and all. And the kids said, no. And they went, past one. And they said, do you ever hear anything no one else hears? And the kids said, yes. Oh, no. They said, where do you hear the voices? They said, we hear them when we go out in the backyard. And if you go out in the backyard, you hear those same voices, mom and dad. So this doctor and his wife walked out in the backyard, and down at the corner, there was a Ford dealership, and the kids heard, Larry, Larry, lot one, lot one. I wish they were all that simple, I'll tell you. They couldn't. And it's the same doctor that was praying in his heart, and the lady raised up on the gurney and looked at him. Yeah, it's the same guy called me. This lady said, you know, stop praying for me. It's the same family. I love that one. I can't. In fact, I'm going to stick that one in my book. When I get back and pray for me, the first eight chapters of my book will be there ready for me to look at. And I have the missionaries know, but Moody asked me for 3 years ago to start writing a book on warfare, and I just told him no. And finally, I was convinced that it's something God wanted me to do as long as I didn't have to write it. So they have someone else writing this book on warfare, and that man that's writing is called my ghostwriter. This ought to be a good spooky book. So I have eight chapters to go over. Moody wants to get it out right away, and finally they got on it. So let's go to James chapter 1, and we're going to answer the question, why is it? I mean, how can I resist an enemy I don't see if I don't recognize his voice? And why is it I don't recognize his voice until after I'm defeated? Isn't that a little late? I mean, we're laying in the gutter and we're bleeding. I think maybe I dealt with the enemy. I mean, I didn't deal with him. He dealt with me. And we get up and brush ourselves off and wambo, down we go again. So look at starting at verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. You know what's interesting in the Bible? That you and I are never told to resist temptation, ever. There's not a verse. We're told to resist the tempter. It's different, right? I don't know if you struggle with the candy over there, the candy thing. I'd like you to think tomorrow morning once you start resisting a Milky Way. I'm not going to get a Milky Way today. I'm not going to have a Milky Way. In the name of Jesus, I'm not going to have a Milky Way. Oh, let me tell you, this is another good one. When I said that, when I got to think, this is cute. I got a lot of kids stuff. This family was teaching their little kids warfare, this three-year-old child. This fellow teaches in a Bible school. He teaches at the Evangelical Institute in North Carolina there at Joe Carroll's Bible College, one of the, as far as I'm concerned, the best Bible college left in America. And, someone must have been there. Oh, you have. Okay, good. Well, anyway, this guy teaches there, and they're teaching their little three to four-year-old child spiritual warfare. Well, this little boy was naughty. So his mother said, now you go in your bedroom, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to have to discipline you. She walked in the door, and he looked at her, and he said, in the name of Jesus, leave. Isn't that neat? I mean, warfare can be fun, can it? And she said, it's not going to work. Oh, we better get back to the text here. But anyway, I wrestle with this whole thing of temptation because I'm dealing with people whose whole lives are being devastated by temptation. One of the fellows that came to see us, his Christian ministry received the highest award that a nation could give it, and he was in prison because of his sexual addiction when his ministry received it. And he came and he was set free. But when he leaves, I know he's going to be tempted. The guy's doing super well in his Christian walk and Christian life. For the first time in his whole life, even his wife said, I've got a different husband home. Not after he got out of prison, he wasn't different. After he came to freedom, he was different. It says here in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it brings forth death. Here it is. He said, the reason you and I do not recognize Satan's involvement in our temptation, so we never resist him, is in verse 14. Because every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own secret desires. The enemy only tempts me to do what I would do. That's why I don't recognize his involvement in temptation. He's the enticer. You got to get the picture. But he'll want to go deeper with the temptations. I just did a study just before I came. It's all John Mulholland's fault here in the front row. I was reading in the Bible. He took me on his trap line years and years ago. God put it together. And I can't share it tonight, but I will share about Satan's trap line. Well, and anybody's done any trapping and had a trap line, when you start reading all about in Scripture, but it talks about the trap. It's very, very interesting. I went to from Genesis to Revelation and looked at every verse that deals with this thing of Satan's snares and all of that, and exactly what God is saying. Very interesting, and it fits here with temptation. I do not personally believe that you're ever tempted apart from demonic involvement. I say I don't personally believe, because we're never told to resist temptation. We're always told to resist the tempter. Jesus Christ was tempted in all point like us, and when I read the Scripture, the only one he resisted was who? The devil. You say, well, we have a problem with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm going, interesting. The world, the whole world lies who in who? The wicked one. What's temptable about me? My flesh. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, or somewhere. I haven't got there yet. As soon as I find it, I'll tell you. 1 Thessalonians 3, 5. Paul wrote them, "For this cause I could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the world and the flesh should have tempted you." Is that what yours reads? No. He assumed that the tempter did what tempters do, that the tempter tempted you and our labor be in what? Vain. And vain means come to emptiness. It means nothing. I want you to go and you search the Scripture. I have searched. I have looked and looked and looked, because we deal with guys that are defeated with temptation every week. And I've studied the New Testament, looked. I've talked to New Testament scholars. Where is there a verse? I was taught I was to resist temptation. Show me the verse. That even hints at it. It says, flee youthful lust. Right, you don't drive down that street where the bookstore is. You drive down another one. If that's your thing, painted up bookstores. You don't do that. You know, it's interesting. Let's say we have two guys here. We have two guys that leave. One of them walks out of the other one. It's dark. Everyone's gone. And the one guy looks down and there's a wallet. It has a lot of money in it. He picks it up and he says, it must be the mission director's wallet. I want to give it to him. So he gives it to him. He drops his wallet full of money again. The second fellow goes out last. He finds it. He picks it up and he gets the thought, you got to steal the money. Well, obviously this guy is the bad guy, right? I mean, the guy had the thought of stealing the money. He's bad. The other guy's righteous. So they're walking up the road and some guy threw out of his pickup truck a whole sack of magazines, you know, probably Ladies' Home Journal, and he threw it out in the bushes. So the guy that was going to steal the money out of the wallet or had those thoughts walked by and thought, ha-ha, I know what this is, pornography. Better throw away. One of the camp kids will get it, and it'll destroy their life. Throws it away. Next night, this guy had more pornography, so he throws it out the window. The other guy walks by, grabs the sack, and the thought is, why don't you look in at it? You know, see, you're only tempted to do what you do. One had a temper value problem, one had a lust problem. So we want to be very careful about judging other people that are being defeated in an area that I maybe don't understand. The enemy doesn't care how you're defeated, just as long as you stay defeated, right? Whether it is acceptable to culture or society, or unacceptable to culture and society. Go to Luke 4. Very interesting thing here. We're still talking about pride. Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being tempted 40 days of the devil. Very interesting thing here. Here we have Jesus filled with the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was led into the wilderness for one reason and one reason only, and that was to be what? Tempted of the devil. Now, in verse 3, it said, the devil said to him. Verse 4, Jesus answered him. Verse 6, the devil said to him. Verse 8, Jesus answered him. Verse 9, in the middle, the devil said to him. And verse 12, it said, Jesus answered him. So the first question is, did Jesus hear what the devil said?
Or did he put his hands over his ears? He heard what he said. Now, this is another thing that's going to blow you away. One is that I don't believe you ever tempted apart from demonic involvement, number one. That'll blow you away, but just study it out. This will blow you away, too. This is the second one, but it didn't come to this very quick. It took a few years. If Jesus heard what Satan told him, did Jesus have right thoughts or wrong thoughts? He had wrong thoughts. You're right. Because Jesus told him to do what? Wrong. Oh, but you guys weren't here the first day we started, where we looked at how Satan put thoughts in people's minds. But if those thoughts don't become a part of my thinking, it's no problem. It didn't become a part of Jesus' thinking, which is thoughts, intruding thoughts. And you're going to have them just like Jesus. He was tempted in all points, what? Like we. How are we tempted? Jesus heard what the devil said. His answers revealed he heard what he said, but it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin for the enemy to put an intruding thought in your mind. The sin is, what are you going to do with it? Jesus did it right. What did he do? He answered it with specific scripture. And what's interesting, he didn't use logos here, he used rhemas. Logos is scripture word for word, the navigators, you know, fore and aft and the reference and word for word. Rhema is the truth of scripture, and I love it. The truth of scripture is so wonderful. Because Jesus, if you go take, I don't care what your translation is, go back in the Old Testament, look at the verse, and you'll see he quoted the truth of that verse. He did not quote that verse word perfectly from, I don't care, whatever translation you have, New American, NIV, whatever, just check it out. He quoted the truth of scripture, and that's wonderful. That means I don't have to know every verse word for word. It's like when, who's the guy in the snake story? Otto Koning. I wish we had the snake story video. Funniest thing you ever saw. Otto Koning never resisted the devil ever. Was in Indonesia, had two converts. He learned how to resist the devil, and 40 guys got saved that very day and a number of chiefs. But what happened was he had to cross the snake. That's why it's called the snake story. And you cross the snake, the demons get you. And so they could never go to this group because he was afraid to go into the swamps because of the demons, because they beat up the Indians so bad. And the Indians couldn't come to him because every time this tribe tried to come to him, the snake was across this path. And you couldn't step over it because hoi hoi, the demon, the chief demon, would get you. And so he's walking along and he sees a snake, and this guy's not going to cross over it, so he takes his stick and he beats it, and the snake is yellow, and finally it dies. And he stepped over and he said, come on. He says, it's worse to cross a dead one. So he walks way out in the swamp, and he said the snake couldn't have been that long, so he didn't have to cross over it. And he's walking along, and all of a sudden this guy says, I have to go to the bathroom. So the cannibal or whatever it was went off to the bathroom. And he's walking out there in the swamps there, and all of a sudden, hoi hoi starts screaming at him. He said it was worse than any scream you heard of a horror movie. And he's standing there shaking, sinking in the swamp, but he just read some material on how to resist the devil. So he's sinking, and he's shaking. It's pitch black, and you know, it's a swamp with the trees all over it and the jungles. And he's sinking down, and these screams are coming, and he can't see anything. He's frightened to death. He's sinking in the mud. And the Spirit of God says, resist him. And he said, what language? English? Yeah, do I use English? He's also Dutch. Do I use Dutch? Or whatever the language of the people was. So he used the language of the people. And when he did, the screaming stopped. And when he met the cannibals and these chief, and they said he met him, and he had stood against him, and he had defeated him, they all wanted to know how to become Christians. It was years before he did that. 8 years. Nothing going on in his field until he stood against the enemy. It's so neat to stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the Lord used rhemas. I remember one time I was dealing with a fellow, and I misquoted the verse. And the demon just spoke out at me and said, you quoted the verse wrong, I'm not going. And I'm going, I did, I knew I did, and I'm looking for it. And the demons were talking and saying, Logan is so stupid, he doesn't even know he could use rhemas. I didn't. I had to use, and I finally found it in Mark. It's with the finger of God, I cast out demons, what Jesus said. And I wanted to just tell the demons that all it takes, you know, when Jesus, it said when God created the world, he bared his arm. He bared his hand. There was a bared his hand. When Jesus died on the cross, he bared his arm. When it came to demons, he flicked them out. That's all there was. You know, just, and I just wanted the demon to know that. But he said I quoted it wrong, and I was just struggling really bad trying to find that verse. And I realized later on, I learned that all we need is rhema, just the truth of God's word. All you can do is stand in the truth. And the truth of what? Set you free. And every attack of the enemy has what in it? A lie. So Jesus resisted him. And guess what? One verse may not do you. Jesus resisted him 3 times before he left. You know, I tried warfare once. You know, wrestling. It's not wrestling. It's not struggling. Or you can translate it struggling. You may need more than one verse. Jesus did. But if you stand in the truth and you come against him with truth, he will leave. And then it says in verse 13, the devil ended all the temptation and departed from Jesus for a season. Terrible translation in the King James. I love what it says in the NIV. Satan departed from Jesus when he resisted him with scripture until the opportune time. You want to know something? Satan's opportune time is your worst. Remember the fellow that tried to kill himself in the garage with a syringe? I said, I want you to realize Satan's going to come, and when he comes back and he's going to tempt you to cross-dress again, it's going to be powerful, and it's going to be at the worst time he could show up. 3 months he was not being tempted, and I was getting concerned. Because I want my guys to be tempted. Why? So they know they got power of the enemy. Because they keep wondering, will I stand? Will I fall? What's going to happen when the enemy comes with my thing? He only tempts me to do what? What I would do anyway. And he's going to show up. Well, this fellow had to go. I don't want to give him away. He had to go. He's a top guy in many states in this. But he had to go to a school. And in the school, he had to be involved in, well, he's an architect. There's no way unless you tell him. And he's had to measure the school. They're going to make it bigger. And so he went with another fellow, but he called me on the phone, left a message, said, had Jim pray for me. Somehow, I feel going to the school is going to be a terrible thing. I don't know. I just dread it in my spirit. I don't know why. I just dread going. So I was praying for this guy. He went to the school. He measured it. He didn't like the school. They had a lot of creepy stuff in that school. Just unusual things. One thing they had to display, this was a public high school, was a bridal dress in a glass case with a trash can overflowing with trash with a hand cut off in it. Now, whatever it meant, whether the marriage is trashy or what, but somehow that spoke to the students. Maybe the high school kids can give us an interpretation of that. It was creepy. He had to go back because they didn't measure part of the school because part of the school was on. He had to go back again. He went back again, and he asked me to pray again. He had his wife praying, had the pastor praying, some of his close friends praying. He went back to the school, and this time he had to measure the stage area. And he was measuring the stage area, and there was, you know, rooms off and all of that behind. He flicked a light, went in a room, shut the door, and here's women's costumes all hanging. Velvet, chiffon, the whole thing. And a voice said to him very, very softly, very subtly in his mind, you don't have to put them on. Just touch them. You know what he did? He resisted the devil and walked out and called me on the phone. And he said, now I know I'm really free because I'm free to say no. It's going to come. The enemy will come with whatever it is. And when he comes, it's the worst time for you. But stand. He's waiting for that worst time. And let me give you the next verse. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus was filled by the Spirit. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus met Satan himself. He wrestled with Satan. And what was the experience? Empowering. You don't have to dread it. One of the most exciting things for me is to see the enemy depart from people's lives. The defeated one leave their lives. It's so exciting. Now, we started with Satan, pride in our life. There's pride there. Pride will come before a fall. Why? Because the power of God has taken off my life. Satan will bring destructive temptations in my life. And you and I cannot resist the devil in the flesh. Go ahead and try. Ask guys, how did the bedpost work? That's what I ask them. A lot of young men struggle with lust, and they struggle with the big M. So we have kids sitting here. I said, you're battling with the big M? Oh, Logan, am I battling with the big M? It's terrible. I said, I'll sell you a kit. I said, you sell me a kit? I said, yeah, $5. They said, $5? What is it? I said, it's a pair of handcuffs. They said, oh, brother, that's not freedom. Yeah. And that's what we do. We want all of these how-to, 10 steps, grab a hold of it, whatever, and that's all in the flesh. And if you win over the enemy in the flesh won. You're still lost. We need what? Grace. We need the empowering of God in our life. Now, how do we get rid of pride? I've got news for you. You can't. Isn't that encouraging? We're all through. Let's have some stuff. Big night and walk out all now. I want you to turn to Luke 9. Remember that baseball player I talked about this morning, the Royals baseball player I discipled? His wife used to say something that would just cause me to cringe. She would say this, Jim, I know you don't like this, but I'm trying to find myself. Remember when that was in, everybody's trying to find themselves? One day she said, Jim, you know, I'm trying to find myself. I said, when you do, crucify it. Turn to Luke 9:23. This is God's answer to pride. And if you go into pride mode, let me tell you, it's only a matter of time and you will be horribly defeated. When you choose to be the final authority in your life in any area, you will be defeated. You took your stand with Satan. God said, out of heaven, out of here. And he withholds his power from your life. I'm not saying you lost your salvation. I mean, if that's what you're getting, you lost what I'm saying. You lost the empowering is what you lost. To be able to resist in the power of God. Jesus said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him say no to himself and let him take up his cross, how often? Daily, and follow me. That's how you deal with pride. Every day you have to decide who's going to run the day. There are not two steering wheels in this car, just one. Who's going to drive the car? Isn't that right? Who's going to sit on the throne of your life, self or Christ? And every day you have to make that decision. And we have our counselees write this verse out, stick it on the mirror where they shave or on the bedroom door or somewhere to remind them every day they need to make a decision. Lord, today I want to do your will, not my will. Lord, I'm committed to you today. I want to die to myself. I want to be alive to Christ. Galatians 2:20, same thing. That is the answer to pride. Either you're going to run your life or the Lord's going to run your life. And remember, when you run your life, what happens? You mess it up. And that's why your mom and dad, for a lot of the kids in the back there, really care about you. You may feel my mom and dad are so conservative. They are so strict. But you know what? Your mom and dad knows that God can forgive any sin that you get involved in. That's not mainly what they're concerned about. They're concerned about the scars that you could carry the rest of your life. That's what they're concerned about. And every single area that you allow yourself to be defeated in is going to be a new area of battle. And as parents, we want you kids to have as few battlefields as possible. Because you'll never be tempted to do something that you don't even know what it is. But you will be tempted to do something that you have been defeated in. And you just have so many areas to resist the enemy, but you can do it. But Christian folks want to protect their kids as much as possible from these things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this issue here of pride, may we see it all in its ugliness. May we realize, Father, that it's just building our lives around self. It's saying, I want to be like El Elyon. God, you run heaven, but I'll run me. I'll decide what's right and wrong for me. I'll withhold whatever I want to in my life from yielding it to you. And we know, Father, that's what the enemy wants, because if he can get us to make and to sit on the throne of our own lives, he knows it's only a matter of time that we will fall. And oh, Father, we know we've seen men fall and take so many people with them. And we just pray that your Spirit might reveal, are there points of pride in our life? Are we resisting you and submitting to the devil? We got that verse so wrong, Father. He said, submit to me, and from that place of submission, resist the devil, and I guarantee he will leave. Thank you for that promise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.